Psalm 1. I just have a couple, three lessons, depending on how far I get here tonight, on scriptural meditation. I want for us to use this by way of introduction, very familiar passage, but I want for us to see this here tonight as a reminder. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, as we begin here this evening. Basically, the thought I want to emphasize tonight is meditating day and night. How in the world do you do that in the midst of a busy schedule, huh? Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Notice, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Notice that. That's what I'm emphasizing here tonight as an initial thought here. It says, notice, in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Notice again the emphasis. Verse 1 is on separation, right? So we have to be careful of our associations, the friendships that we have, because it will affect us spiritually. Right. Notice, but then it says, again, that's the blessed man. He's careful of who he spends his time with, who he's associating with. Verse 2, it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. So first of all, notice there needs to be a delight in this book right here. How strong is our delight? You see, the things we love, we'll have our focus on. We'll spend time on the things that we love. So that's self-condemning there when you think about it. When we really have trouble figuring out and spending time in the Word of God, that tells us we do not have the proper love that we should have for the Word of God. Notice again, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And we'll look at this verse here in a moment, but Joshua 1:8 also speaks of that, meditating day and night. I want to mention just some things here as far as meditation, because I think there's times when people confuse what meditation really is all about. Now, obviously, we're not talking about Eastern meditation. I just saw a picture when I was looking at something else. It was kind of a side picture or whatever. But you think about somebody sitting around in a yoga position for hours. Literally, that's all about emptying the mind so that you can have peace. You can enter into nirvana. That's not scriptural meditation. Absolutely nothing in the Bible says we are to empty our minds in order to meditate. So okay, let's totally throw that one out, obviously. There are some, though, who confuse memorization and meditation. We'll talk about this here in a moment, but memorizing scripture is not the same as meditation. All right, we'll talk about that. But again, many times people think of memorization when the Bible talks about meditation. There's something totally different there. Scriptural meditation, first of all, is filling our minds with God's words, God's ways, but also some things that we don't always think about is God's attributes, God's names, and so on. Because we'll see that here in another verse, in another passage. Notice with me Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. I want to show you an example here of meditation in relation to Mary here. Luke chapter 2. All right, so in the context, as we think about this passage, the shepherds have just had the living daylight scared out of them as they're sitting on the mount or on the hillside watching their sheep, and all of a sudden, you know, all kinds of angels show up and light up the sky. That would get their attention, I would think. But verse 9, it says, lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Yeah, probably. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This shall be a sign unto you, and you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Now notice verse 19. I wanted to give us the context there. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. The word ponder there means to bring together in the mind. I want you to think about this. We're not just memorizing. She's not just memorizing something. Oh, yeah, I'm going to memorize that. She's not memorizing anything. She's pondering. She's meditating on all the things that are related to Jesus as a young child here. Drop down then to verse 51. All right, so this is in the context when Jesus is 12 years old. All right, so, of course, remember that he stays back. He stays after. And in fact, let's look a little bit here. Verse 43, when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, not because he was a rebellious 12-year-old, as he's going to clearly indicate to Joseph and Mary. But notice Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Boy, horrible parents, not taking, watching over the... No, they had a large family. They were traveling together in a caravan. We had a situation where my mom, when I was young, she turned around and counted heads, forgetting that we had a cousin with us. So she counted four heads like normal. We took off, and Debbie got left behind. And when we got back to church to get Debbie, Debbie was in tears. She was pretty young at that point. And so again, they counted heads because we know clearly in Scripture that Joseph and Mary had other children. But notice verse 44, they supposing him to have been in the company went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. Of course, legally, according to the Jewish culture, he's almost considered to be a man here at 12 years old. So, you know, he's 12, he can care for himself. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. It came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him, notice, were astonished at his understanding and answers. He's not just asking questions, he's giving answers at 12 years old. So he's amazing, these doctors of the law. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy small f father, Joseph, in her statement here, and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that she sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my capital F father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. Can you imagine imperfect parents raising the perfect son, capital S son? I mean, he never did anything wrong. None of you kids are like that right now. Notice it says here, verse 51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But notice this, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. What's she doing? She's meditating on these things. And again, Jesus Christ was not a usual, normal child. So there's some amazing things she's pondering and meditating upon. Now, what I want to emphasize here as far as this day and night meditation is we are to look for opportunities throughout the day. In other words, day and night, in order to meditate upon Scripture. Now, what is interesting about that is 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says we are to pray without ceasing. That's why I emphasize, and that's why I said last week, I believe we are to be taking God's words and turning them back to Him in prayer. If we're supposed to be doing both of these things day and night, then we're not just, you know, not just, oh, I've got to memorize my verses again. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about meditating upon God's words and as we go through life. So again, the emphasis on day and night. Now, again, I want to emphasize some differences here. First of all, between Bible study and meditation. There's a lot of times we think that if we're studying the Bible, then we're meditating upon God's word. Not necessarily. Of course, 2 Timothy 2:15 says what? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I want you to notice with me Acts 17. I want to show you as far as this reference here. Difference between study and between meditation. There is a distinction in Scripture, I believe. Notice Acts 17, notice verse 10 and 11. Acts 17, verse 10. The brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews, as their normal procedure was. And notice this in verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And even as you read in 1 Thessalonians, that church was amazing as far as the word of God was concerned. But here we see that the Bereans were more noble than those even in in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. But notice this, they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Searching the scriptures is different than meditation. As you think about searching, study is searching for the truth about something. Meditation is pondering and meditating upon the application of truth to our lives. There's one book that I was reading on meditation that gave this illustration I thought was pretty good. Study is searching for the vein of gold. Meditation digs out the gold. So again, we're talking about as far as meditation, we're not just memorizing words, not just memorizing verses, we're meditating upon the application of truth to our lives. I want you to see this example here in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Now, as far as scripture is concerned, one of the smartest, probably, well, in reality, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the smartest man mentioned in the Word of God is Solomon. I'm using that word on purpose. The Bible also calls him a wise man, but there was a disconnect as far as the application to his life. Notice Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 8. One of his key phrases here, of course, Ecclesiastes is written near the end of his life as he's evaluating his life away from God, as he's turned after all kinds of false gods and so on. Verse 8, it says, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity." Now, I think you probably would kind of wonder about your preacher if your preacher got up on Sunday morning, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Life is a big waste. Big waste." I'd probably get somebody's attention. "Wow, you're a preacher of the Word of God. Okay." Verse 9, "And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still," notice, "taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise were as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh." Notice this illustrated also in 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings chapter 4. Solomon was a very intelligent man. And again, we saw the word study, and as he searched out and so on, he did a lot of study of a lot of different things. All right, 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29. "God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt." And then verse 31 gives some examples. "He was wiser than all men." And then the example of Ethan the Ezrahite, Heman, and Chalcol, and Darda. These are names that are not mentioned elsewhere in Scripture. And it says, "His fame was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts and of fowl and of creeping things and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom." We could probably say that Solomon was a walking encyclopedia in his day. A lot of intelligence. What I think is interesting is, as he was a great student and even a great teacher, spiritually he ended up a failure by the end of his life. The example is found in, of course, in the book of Proverbs, as he gave his son, Rehoboam, warning after warning after warning about avoiding the strange woman. Notice with me 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. All right, so as he's warning his son about the strange woman, the stranger would lead him astray. Verse 1, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in unto them, neither shall They come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and 1,000 father-in-laws, and his wives turned away his heart. It came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. All right, so was David perfect? No, but the Bible very clearly describes him as a man after God's own heart. When he did mess up spiritually, David would go back and repent and get things right with the Lord. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Drop down to verse 9. The Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. Notice this, twice. And had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Notice he refused the warnings. So one of the keys, I believe, with Solomon is he had a lot of intelligence, even a lot of wisdom. But he often did, I don't think, it appears, did not meditate upon the application of truth to his life. So he could teach it, he'd know it, but he was not applying it to his own life. I want to consider also the difference here between meditation and memorization. Notice Psalm 119, verse 9. Familiar verses, but I want to notice something here as far as meditation and memorization. I am not saying that it's not helpful and necessary even to memorize Scripture. But we have noticed situations, and my wife had somebody that she went to Awana with as a child. She could quote off verses, basically almost a photographic memory. But as far as she knows, she was never saved. She knew all kinds of verses. She could say them. But she was never saved. She memorized, but there was no meditation as far as application. We'll talk about that here as far as an unbeliever. Notice verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Notice verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine memory, that I might not sin against thee. Is that what your Bible says? I want you to think about how we have often misplaced memorization instead of meditation. There is a difference. Memorization is only an exercise of the mind. We're hoarding it up in our minds and our thoughts. Meditation, again, fastens the truth in the heart. I want you to think about the emphasis on meditation instead of memorization. You can't find that. Now, the Bible does talk about remembering things. But I want you to think about something. There is no indication in Scripture that we are to memorize the Bible. In other words, we are supposed to meditate upon God's Word so much that they are deeply fastened and rooted into our hearts so that we apply them to our lives. I did a search even on this factor. I was just kind of curious about this. So I typed in a search, where does the Bible command us to memorize Scripture? Every website that I went to, in the response to that was talking about meditation. Okay, so they are replacing memorization for meditation then. There is a difference. Notice with me Psalm 63. I want to show you an example of this as far as meditation upon God. Psalm 63, verses 5 and 6. Psalm 63, verse 5. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Notice continued thought in verse 6. When? So when are we going to praise God with joyful lips? When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Now let me ask you, is David here memorizing a bunch of facts about God? God is sovereign. God is omnipresent. Is he just kind of listing off a bunch of attributes, or is he meditating on who God is? Meditating on the God of the Bible. Notice, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. We're not talking about just memorizing a bunch of doctrinal facts about God. We're talking about meditating, I should say, on God. And notice he says in the night watches. Now, as far as requirements, notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 2. What is required for us to effectively meditate upon Scripture? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First of all, we must have saving faith in order to memorize, meditating upon Scripture. Notice verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. All right, so you think about the amazing things that we can ponder on what God has done for us. And let me just point out here that that's not just talking about heaven. In the context, we're talking about what things that God has revealed to us. Notice the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That's why I like using that. That's a rule of Bible interpretation in particular, as we compare spiritual teaching with spiritual teaching. But notice here in verse 14 then, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, pause there. I want you to think about this. An unsaved person can memorize some things about the Bible. They can memorize some facts. I believe there's a lot of so-called Bible scholars in Bible colleges and universities. They know a lot of facts about the Bible, but they don't know the Lord. And so they cannot grasp how God having simple faith that God has preserved his words for us. But they're spiritually discerned, so they cannot fully comprehend them. So again, that's going to hinder and limit them as far as meditation. Again, they might know all kinds of things about the Bible, but they cannot meditate effectively upon Scripture. Notice also another requirement for meditation is being spiritually minded. Notice then verse 15 and 16. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So don't get tripped up on this spiritual in the Bible. Spiritual simply means I am yielding myself to the filling and working of the Holy Spirit in my life. Being led of the Spirit and walking with the Spirit and so on, according to Galatians chapter 5. But I want you to consider, move on in chapter 3 then, continued thought here. So we have an unsaved person in verse 14. We have a spiritual person here in verses 15 and 16. But we also have a carnal person who's worldly and fleshly in verses 1 through 4 here of chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Pause there. I want you to notice. Paul was limited on what he could teach the church at Corinth because they were carnal. They were fleshly. And notice, they were continuing to be babes in Christ. They were limited on how much they could get out of the Word of God, how much they could receive of the Word of God. Verse 2 says, but I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, fleshly minded. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not yet carnal? And walk as men. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? So much for the, are you 100% for such and such preacher? That's carnality. It's not all about 100% for such and such preacher, because I'm not 100% for this preacher, because I already know this preacher has failings. It's all about Jesus Christ. Are ye not carnal? There's so much carnality that we don't even recognize, and it's no wonder that we're not getting out of the Word of God what we should be getting. Something else. Now, notice with me Joshua chapter 1. I told you we're going there. Joshua chapter 1. Something else that's required for meditation is obedience. Wait a minute. What's that got to do with meditation? See? It's not all about just memorizing verses. Meditation is all about ultimately obeying what we're meditating upon. Notice verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest, notice this phrase, it's repeated here, observe to do. It's a very important phrase in this passage that we don't ever hear emphasized. Observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Notice, we're not to turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Stay on the scriptural path. Don't turn to the right hand or to the left. Stay on the path that God lays out for us in His Word. Now, verse 8 is the emphasis on meditation here. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou, notice, mayest observe to do. All right, so through meditation, we observe what the Bible says so that I can do something about it as I have opportunity to live out God's commands according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. We're not going to have true prosperity and good success until we are meditating upon the Word of God. Verse 9 then, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Obedience is a very important aspect of meditation that we do not hear emphasized. Again, that's totally different than memorization. Finally, I want to emphasize here tonight, find times and places free from distractions. I know. Life happens. It is hard to find times to meditate. And I believe it's getting worse even in these days of modern technology. I want you to notice with me Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24 and verse 63. That's in the context of Abraham's servant when finding a wife for Isaac. I want you to notice a statement here. Because verse 61, Rebekah arose and her damsels and rode upon camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came, notice, from the way of the well Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south country. Notice verse 63. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. To meditate in the field at eventide. All right, so obviously meditation was practiced clear back here in Genesis. All right, so you think about this. How can we truly meditate upon Scripture if we don't turn the TV off? Well, I just have it on for noise. Then we are too addicted to noise. I'm sorry, but you cannot meditate on Scripture even if it's a quote-unquote Scripture game, a Bible game, playing video games for hours. I don't have an absolute hatred of video games, but they are big, big time wasters in our lives. As I said here, I believe on the Lord's Day, if we have 3 hours to spend on a video game, but we don't have time to spend as much time with God as we spend on that video game, then we have an idol in our lives. I'm sorry, that's the truth. I have seen it so many times. You know, I remember when we were on a missions trip, and we were in the home of a young missionary family, and another young missionary family was also staying there, I went to bed at a decent time on Saturday night, only to find out that these two missionaries stayed up until whatever, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning, playing video games on Saturday night before the Lord's Day. I'm thinking, okay, if anything, staying up 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning praying for the Lord's Day, I understand that. But playing video games until wee hours in the morning before you go to church to worship the Lord. I'm sorry, I struggled with that. Turn the radio off so you can meditate upon what God has to say. I don't believe we need to be listening to the radio constantly. In fact, a lot of times, I worked a job plus pastored and so on. There were a lot of times my meditation time was when I was behind a wheel, driving on the way to work or whatever. Turn the radio off. Remove the distractions. Sometimes we need to turn the music off. Oh, but it's Christian music. Maybe, maybe not, but I'll stop there. But that's another sermon for another time. But here's the point. We have to have noise constantly. How can we hear the still small voice of God through the Word of God? Turn the news off. God is still in control of world events. Whether or not we know it, God is still in control. I don't have to know everything that's happening in our world today. In fact, there's too much for me to know anyway. Disconnect the internet. These are all distractions that keep us from finding more time to meditate upon God and His Word. Turn the cell phone off. That's why I cannot use a tablet. I cannot use cell phone, whatever, for my meditation time. Why? Because all of a sudden your app says, bing, you need to pay attention to this right here. Bing, you need to pay. No, you don't have to pay. I thought we were focusing upon the Lord at that point. Getting alone with God and His Word. So when is the best time? Well, I believe for most folks, morning is. When you first rise, if you worked on third shift, who knows about third shift? That's a whole different thing. But here's why I believe morning is the best time. All right, the Bible emphasizes first fruits. It's not just about money. First fruits is not just about money. You think about offering God the first fruits of our day. By the way, probably that means a little more than 10 minutes quickly and we're on our way too. How many hours do you have? I think we should at least seek to get as close as possible to a tithe. Let's be Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. As we close here. Mark chapter 1. I believe probably not one of us is as busy as Jesus was in His earthly ministry. Now, you think about multitudes are following Him, and everywhere He went, everyone's demanding His attention. Notice it says here, Mark 1, verse 32. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto Him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. Notice at evening, when He's hopefully trying to wrap up His day here, all of a sudden, oh, there's Jesus. So they're disturbing Him in His evening. And notice, all the city was gathered together at the door. The entire city is coming to Jesus, demanding His attention. And He healed many, not all, I think that's very interesting, that were sick of diverse diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew Him. And notice this, in the midst of all of this, in the morning, rising up a great while before day, He went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And let me point out here, He's not just talking to His Heavenly Father. He's meditating upon the Word of God. Because you see in the Gospel accounts, it says when He was in the synagogue, they brought Him the scroll for Isaiah, and it says He found the place. That was in the day before there were chapter and verse divisions. And it says He found the place and read in the scroll of Isaiah. And Simon, Peter, and says, and they that were with Him followed after Him. And when they had found Him, they said unto Him, all men seek for Thee. And He said unto them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. Why is He doing that? Because His Heavenly Father is giving Him directions as far as His ministry is concerned. But here's somebody, in fact, later on we'll see. You see in the gospel accounts. He tells His disciples, let's come aside and rest for a while. When you look carefully at that passage, they never got any rest. Demands, demands, demands. So how long should we meditate on Scripture? I believe, according to Luke 24 and other places long enough for the Word of God to burn in our hearts? Did not our hearts burn within us as He spoke to us and opened unto us the Scriptures? I want to close with this verse thought. Listen carefully to Psalm 10, verse 4. The wicked, right, so this is who it's talking about. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. Did you hear what I just said? The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. That's how God describes a wicked person. So let me ask you, if you had a choice to watch a 90-minute video or to spend time with God in his word, I'm not saying you have to spend 90 minutes. But here's the point. We don't have time, we say. That's our excuse. That's our reason. Oh, but we have time to do the things we want to do, the things that we enjoy doing. So let me ask you tonight, when we're talking about meditating day and night, how much do we think about God throughout the day? I know we have to focus on our work. I know we have to, but what I'm talking about is, are we looking for opportunities to meditate upon God and His Word throughout the day? The wicked person does not have God in all his thoughts. You work with God in mind. Spend time with your family with God in mind. That's what it's about. Making sure that this book is applied to my life as I go throughout my day. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. I don't know about you, but I was pretty convicted about that statement when I really thought about what Psalm 10, verse 4 says. The wicked person is not spending time thinking about God. Father, I pray that you'd help us to realize the importance of meditating upon you and your word. Lord, it's not just memorizing some facts and memorizing some verses and words of the Bible. Father, we're meditating upon how it applies to our lives. Again, the example of Solomon. Solomon knew a lot of things. You gave him a lot of wisdom and understanding. But in the end, it did not make any difference in his life, as he wrecked and ruined his life and brought a lot of wickedness even into the nation of Israel. So Lord, I pray that you'd help us to prioritize this thing that you emphasize so often throughout your word, meditating upon your words, meditating upon you, day and night, constantly looking for an opportunity to meditate upon what you have had to say and want to say in our lives. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.